Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Genesis chapter 50, and as the Lord would help us this evening, we might consider together verses 15 to 21, verses 15 to 21, where we have what we might call a lesson in forgiveness. We read, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? For as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Amen. Forgiveness is not an easy matter. Sometimes we can struggle to forgive people who hurt us. Very easy for us to bear grudges for a long time, even though we might say, "It's okay, I forgive you." It's another thing being truly forgiving. And often, at least the bitterness, because people refuse to forgive. It can also be difficult to believe that a person would forgive us, or that God would forgive us. And it can lead to fears. And you've got that here in the passage before us. On one level, it might be quite understandable how there is this sudden fear that comes upon Joseph's brothers. Their father's dead. What's to stop Joseph taking out his revenge against us? Because we were rotten to him. And why should he be good to us? And what we have here is a lesson in forgiveness. There are lessons regarding God's forgiveness. There's lessons regarding how we should also be forgiving. Let's consider that this evening. We'll notice three things. First of all, the roots of their fears regarding forgiveness. Secondly, we'll notice their response to their fears regarding forgiveness, how the brothers tried to deal with it. And then thirdly, the pacifying of their fears regarding forgiveness. Firstly then, notice the roots of their fears regarding forgiveness. How is it that all of a sudden they are struck with a sense of fear? Well, there's no doubt a variety of reasons for this. Various roots from which this fear arises. Surely the first thing is an awareness of a guilty conscience. People don't worry about forgiveness if they don't feel a sense of guilt. It's when we feel a sense of guilt, we begin to realise we need to do something about it. And we know that there are some sinners who are greatly guilty before God, but they have no fear for the simple reason that they have no sense of guilt, or they live in unbelief. They live in denial of the fact that they are sinners. And one of the problems is that sin hardens people. And just as the soft, tender foot becomes hardened and calloused as you walk in it, and it's increasingly on harder ground, you and I suppose, if we were to walk barefoot to begin with, we would feel it, wouldn't we? After a wee while, we would soon get used to it. Our foot would have become hardened. And that's the way it is with the soul. And sadly, there are many tonight who are hardened in their sin and who have little thought of guilt. They don't believe, they don't want to hear of such things, and they reject the very idea. Well, they may reject it, but the reality is they are guilty before God, and God will bring them to account. What a fearful thing. And friend, you must beware of doing anything, indulging sin, because whenever you do that, it has a hardening influence, and the result is you go further and further on in it unless you're restrained by God's mercy. Well, these men, they knew they had done wrong. And you can see it is still something that comes to their mind. It was years before that they had sold their brother. It was years before that they had met him again and he had expressed such love and such forgiveness to them. And yet here they are still troubled by the fact years later. And there's that accusing conscience. There's that awareness that they have sinned, that they have broken the commandments of God, that they have sinned against Joseph, that they have sinned against God himself. They've done wrong, they've felt bad. Friends, it's good to have a sensitive conscience. Seek to cultivate that. Examine yourself in the light of God's word and let it speak to you, and do not live in denial. It is good to know what a guilty conscience is. But of course, it needs to be dealt with. It's not just for the sake of feeling guilt. It is for that to be dealt with properly. And that's what that's what we're learning of here tonight. A second thing was an awareness of retribution. An awareness of retribution. They say in verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite, that is, repay us, all the evil which we did unto him. They have an awareness of retribution. You see, their conscience is testifying to them that they deserve to be treated according to their works. As they have lived, as they have treated others, so they shall be treated. And especially where there is sin, that sin will be repaid. And because sin is something which is negative, sin is something which is wrong, then it is right that it receives punishment. Friends, that's one of the problems in our society today, that the idea of retribution, of the need to pay for a crime, the fact that sin and crime is wrong and deserving of punishment, that really is something that has been lost upon our legislators. And they get things all wrong in their plans for how to deal with crime and punishment, because at root they have a wrong view of man and his sin and what sin deserves. It's all about correcting people. It's all about trying to get them to change their lives, which of course you would want. But if you ignore the idea of retribution, you ignore that which we all know deep down is reality, we all feel in our dealings with others at times, and above all, it is what God speaks of in his word. Well, these brothers, we'll see, thankfully, they were not confused with their stupid ideas, the vain ideas that we have today of such things. They knew the sinner should repay for what was done wrong. And therefore, there's a problem when it comes to forgiveness. If I know that I deserve ill for doing wrong, if I know I deserve to have to pay for my sin, how then can I believe and have hope that I'll just be forgiven? Why would anyone freely forgive me? Surely it needs to be earned. Surely the sin has to be paid for. Now, that way of thinking is a right way of thinking which often is abused by people. Often they distort it. Because when it comes to a relationship with God, what does it lead to? If sin needs to be paid for, if somehow I have to make up for wrong that I have done, how shall it be done? By me being good. By me doing what is right. And so you end up with a works gospel. That's what man believes by nature. Fallen man believes that by what he does, he will pacify God. I may have done wrong, but I will do some good. And I hope at the end, when I'm weighed in the balances, the good will outweigh the bad. I will have managed to atone by myself for my sin. They still use that word atone in common parlance. Sadly, it's often. Often you'll find it perhaps in sport. Somebody made a mess of things. The opposition scored a goal. Well, at least he atoned for it by a touch of genius and he scored a goal for his own team and everything evened out. I must atone for the wrongdoing. And you see, the problem is it leads to denial of grace, a denial of a works. It leads to a works salvation. What's the problem? If you're thinking in that way, you've lost out on one basic thing. Sin is a monstrous evil. Your sin is against the most holy God. Sin is such that you could never atone for one sin by what you do. And indeed, we could say that an eternity of suffering in hell will never exhaust what you deserve. That is why sin is. That's why hell is everlasting punishment. Because it is an infinite evil against an infinitely good and holy God. That's one thing that you've got wrong. If you're thinking you can weigh up things and sort things out yourself. A second problem is this. It is your duty. It is your duty to do what is right. And therefore it is not something which is extra merit. You owe God perfect obedience. And therefore you've got nothing spare, as it were, to say that will make up for my sin as well. And that's why in Luke chapter 17, the Lord, when he's speaking to his disciples, saying, well, yes, at the end of the day, though you may be serving me and doing good, say this, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty. if you promise not to borrow more money off me, and then turn around and say, does that mean we can call it quits? I don't need to pay the debt I owe to you. You know the response you'll get. You'll get chased. You have to pay your debt as well as not increase it. God always deals with sin, but thank God. There is one who paid the price for the sins of his people, the Lord Jesus. And salvation is of grace, not of works. Look to a gracious Saviour and the God who forgives through Jesus Christ. Here then are these men. They feel guilt. They're aware of retribution. They are fearful. I suppose they were also aware of man's usual response when wronged. What is your natural response to people when they do wrong to you? When people are perhaps horrible to you? When they deliberately do things to provoke you? Isn't it true that by nature we remember what they have done? We tend to be vindictive. We want our own back. I'll get you. I won't forget what he did. We tend to assume everyone will act the same way. Think of Joseph, his brothers. Think of Simeon and Levi, for example. Remember the incident in Genesis 34 when Shechem had taken and abused their sister Dinah? They won't rest till Shechem and the Shechemites are destroyed. We'll get our back in them. That's the way we are by nature. And here are Simeon and Levi. Can't we say that they would find it difficult to believe Joseph would just simply forget what had happened? Perhaps that's your problem. You're aware of your sin tonight. You're aware of your sin before a holy God, and you struggle to believe that God could forgive you. Others, perhaps, yes, but such are the depths of your sin, there is no hope for you. Friend, beware of miscalling God. Holiness is one of his glorious attributes. And you see, it's because God is holy. He doesn't do what you might expect him to do. He's different. In Isaiah 55, there's that wonderful call to repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. How can that be? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I'm holy, says God. I'm not like you. Praise God, that's the case. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, his grace, his holy grace. He isn't like us. They had lost sight of that. I suppose a final reason for them feeling the way they did was this: an awareness of their own doleful circumstances. Think of what's happened. Their father, Jacob, has died. There's been this long period of mourning. There's been the funeral and the burial. And it's all a bit depressing, isn't it? And it's little wonder they're looking on the worst of things. Joseph, he'll probably turn against us now that our father is dead. Perhaps you're a true believer that's here tonight, but you struggle to believe God has forgiven you, to accept, to be assured of that forgiveness. And certainly, if you have a depressive spirit, if you have a tendency to get down, get depressed, then this may be one thing that you will struggle with. That's not true of all, but it's true of some people. And you must look to the promises of God and rejoice in the forgiveness provided in Christ. Take God at his word and believe what he says. Well, let's move on. We'll notice, secondly, their response to their fears regarding forgiveness. They have these fears. How do they respond? Well, we find that from verse 16 to verse 18. And we find them doing things, and some things, though not all of them, are the right thing to do. The first is this, to confess their sin. And surely that is the right thing to do. They don't hide their sin. They don't make excuses. That's what many people do. But Scripture reminds us that he that covers his sin shall not prosper. And the way to deal with sin is always through confession and repentance. And if you want an example of confession and repentance, you find that, for example, with David in Psalm 51. There he is frank. He is open. He talks about his sin, and the fact that his sin is against God, and he is very critical of himself, and he sees the warp that there is in his own being, that his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He is open, he is honest. And friend, that's the best thing to be. The devil says, well, remember, sin's not such a big thing. Or you get plenty of excuses as to why you ended up doing this, that, or the next thing. You're better just cutting through all these things as David did. I have sinned, and against thee, thee only, have I sinned in thy sight done this ill. Yes, there's all these circumstances surrounding it, but at the end of the day, here's the basic problem. Me. And my own sinful nature and my sin. And you'll notice in verse 17 how they use a whole variety of words for their sin. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And again, there's the repetition of the word trespass. In other words, they're acknowledging sin for what it is. They're describing it fully. They're explaining it in its true light. There are no excuses. That's the right thing to do, friend. And unless you deal with others in that way, if you've sinned against them, and above all, unless you deal with God in that way, all you're doing is going round in circles and not really dealing with the problem. Without a full confession and a fulsome confession, you're not really dealing with things. And so you're not really going to find lasting peace. You'll be like the psalmist in Psalm 32 who kept silent. Perhaps he said some things, but he wasn't really dealing with the problem of what he had done, whatever the problem happens to be. And only when he confessed his sin did he know the forgiveness that follows. Well, it was good for them to confess their sin. Sadly, we then see them contriving a story. They make up a story. They send a messenger to Joseph. They are fearful of approaching him directly. They send his messenger to Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, see this to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee." Surely Jacob would have spoken to Joseph if this was a concern he had. Jacob would have been very direct. He loved his sons, and he was very close to Joseph. And he would have said to Joseph, personally, he'd have said it surely just before his death, if this was still a problem. But there's no word. Why is there no word? Because this really is just something that's been made up. He knew the heart of Joseph already, and there was no need to say such things. But you see, the problem is that these brothers are anxious, and such is their anxiety and fear of approaching, they end up using illicit means. They want forgiveness, but they're not just going about it the right way. Friend, beware of that. Let us always do what is right in dealing with God. We should be thankful that we can deal with him directly through Christ. And if it's with others, well, let us do what is right. Let us do what is open and honest. They failed to do that. Notice, they also pleaded their relationship to God. They say, "And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy fathers." What are they saying there? They are professing faith. They are saying, "We are the servants of the God of thy fathers. We are the servants of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are those who follow the Lord, who trust in God. We are your brethren, for we are fellow servants of the Lord." And they're pleading the relationship to God. "You should forgive us, because we are thy servants, the servants of God." And what sort of God do we worship and serve? Is he not a God who pardons sin, who passes by the remnant of the iniquities of the remnant of his heritage, who retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy? We serve a God who pardons sin. And what does he expect of those who experience that pardon? That they also will forgive. Friend, are you forgiven? You who trust in Christ, you who would say, "I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Are you forgiving when people sin against you? You should be. What did the Lord teach us to pray? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." How can you ask God to forgive you? What is a great, outrageous sin against a high and infinitely holy one? And there you are. You bear grudges, and you keep on remembering what people did against you. That's so trivial and insignificant compared to what God does for his people in Christ. The young folk will remember the parable The Lord spoke of the servant who owed a fortune. And that debt was cancelled. And he immediately found a fellow servant who owed him virtually nothing and threatened him and would hear nothing if he could not pay immediately, and he was thrown in prison. Remember how everything was reversed when his master found out. Do you know what it is to be forgiven? If you do, then you will always view people's sins against you in the light of your sin against God. And you'll be thankful that he has provided forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it's not that you'll say, well, sin doesn't matter at all. But you'll be willing to forgive, because you yourself have been forgiven. You know, believer, when you fail to be forgiven, and when it's obvious, if you're sniping, always getting at people, ready to rake up things in the past, when you do that, what you're doing is bringing the gospel into disrepute. Let us forgive those who sin against us. As they seek forgiveness from us, let us be ready and willing to forgive. And let us give thanks for God's forgiveness in Christ. See how they come here then? They humble themselves. They're not standing up refusing to acknowledge their sin. Make sure you humble yourself. And as you bow and offer to serve as they did, that's how God's people come, as they come in repentance to God, trusting in the merits of Christ. They come confessing their sin or saying, I want to be done with sin. I want to serve God now. I want to endeavor after new obedience. I want to be holy. I'm not trusting in my holiness. I'll trust only in what Christ did to deal with my sin. Where there's that contrition, there's surely evidence of a spirit that is coming in the right way, seeking forgiveness, and is granted forgiveness by God. Well, notice thirdly, the pacifying of their fears regarding forgiveness. Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. What does Joseph do here? Well, the first thing he does is remind them of God's judgment. Joseph makes it clear that he's not the judge, but rather God is. And that he therefore is under God's judgment, as much as everyone else is. He is accountable to him. He himself is a sinner who must seek forgiveness through him also. And if God is the judge, then vengeance belongs to him. And he will deal with it. He will repay it. And therefore he has no right to interfere. And so Joseph is not going to take things personally. Joseph is willing to forgive because he knows that God is one who is the judge and not him. And he is trusting in the Lord to forgive him himself. If you are looking for forgiveness from God, If you want your conscience to be pacified, look to the God who has judged. The God who has judged, who judges sin, who has judged sin. Where did he condemn sin? On Christ. There on the cross, condemning sin in the flesh for all that the Father gave him to save. That's what was happening. So that Paul could say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God is the one who has judged. And he's dealt with sin. And provided a way of dealing with that sin. For you, if you will but trust in Christ, let that be your place where you hope for forgiveness. You'll find peace in looking to Christ and in him alone. So he pacifies their fears. God's judge, not me. You don't need to fear because of what you've done. And then you'll notice he also mentions God's providence. You know that in verse 20. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He says, well, look, God has overruled all this for good. Yes, you were wrong to do what you did. You sinned, and you sinned against me, and you sinned against God. But God knows what's going on. He has this wonderful plan and purpose that he is outworking. And as we were thinking of this morning, he can bring good and does bring good out of evil. It never excuses the evil. Sin is always sin and always wrong and will always be punished. But here is God overruling it for good. And he can turn around and see, well, that sin that was against me was part of God's plan and purpose to save the children of Israel and indeed to save many of the Egyptians also. It's good when we can see God's providence. And when we can see God's providence, when people have sinned against us, well, if it's leading us to appreciate things, we should be willing to forgive. And if actually, through their sin against us, has led us closer to the Lord, it was good for me that I was afflicted, now I trust thy word. And they're coming and they're acknowledging the wrong, well, I can assure them, yes, you were wrong in what you did. But God brought blessing out of it for my soul. I don't hold it against you. I forgive you. Because God forgives sinners for Jesus' sake. And he's forgiven me. And he's brought good out of it for me. And then notice, finally, there's a reminder of God's kindness. It was to save much people alive. Through their evil, salvation was coming. Oh, what wisdom and grace that God could bring salvation through this wicked act. Remind you of the death of Christ. And think of how the gospel was first of all preached to the Jews that crucified Jesus. What a gracious God we have, willing to forgive sinners. Where do you find really the first preaching, public preaching of the gospel? After the death of Christ, it's to the crowds in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, to whom Peter says, you took him and you wickedly crucified him. Repent of your sins, that you might be forgiven. Oh, what a great God. And to see that we have such a great God. If you're coming seeking forgiveness through Christ, should that not assure you? He is willing to forgive. And just as Joseph can see, is saying to them, look, I will be kind to your little ones, and I will look after you, and I will nourish them. You don't need to worry. And is assuring the brothers of his forgiveness. So God assures sinners, you repent, and I will forgive you. And don't you see that? And the fact that it was to Jerusalem sinners that the gospel was first preached publicly after the death of Christ. We worship a God who is willing to forgive. Make sure you have that forgiveness for yourself. He just doesn't forgive on any basis. It is because of Christ. And to all who repent and cling to the Saviour at the basis of the forgiveness. You must have that, friend. Without that, you're still in your sin and in danger. And friend, if you've experienced that forgiveness, let it be seen in your actions to others. Forgiving, as Joseph was forgiven, because God is a God that forgives. Let us pray.